Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
All right, you guys had me back, so that's good. Came back for return engagement. Well, good morning. It's great to see Pastor Johannes here from our Chinese congregation. Celebrate their new baby. That's awesome. And thank you for the gift of tea. We're sorry we spread some out already. It's a gift on the altar, right? Sacrifice, a sacrifice of tea. And it's good tea. Look at this. It's like, you know, yeah, whole leaf tea. It's awesome. All right. Well, let's get to the word today. We're in our series, Building Blocks of Life, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And today we're looking at the second building block of life. Last week we looked at faith, which is it is a trust in God's promises and in who He is, His character, that He's going to be true to His promises. And so we step out in action and in faith based on God's promises. That's one of the solid building blocks of life. Once you start to build your life on that, you will not be shaken. The second building block that we're looking at today is hope. And hope is really, it's like an attitude of expectation. It's a confident expectation that good is going to happen. In prayer this morning, we're praying, and Bertina was praying about how the scripture, how goodness, God's goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God has goodness for you. There used to be a popular little thing that churches would do back in the day. The pastor would say, God is good, and people would say, all the time. And then the pastor would say, all the time. And then the people would say, God is good. And it's just we say it because it's true. God is always good. In fact, the Bible says that every good gift that comes into our lives comes from God. And that's true of everybody, Christian or non-Christian. Anything that's good that happens in people's lives, anything that's truly good, is a gift from God to them. We as Christians know the source of the goodness in our lives and the gifts that come into our lives. And so we're grateful always to God for every good thing that happens in our lives. And so today we're going to be talking about building block number two. I'm going to go ahead and sort of jump right into it. Last week we told some stories about ourselves and did some things. But this week we have the town hall afterwards. So if you want to know more about us, just come to the town hall and you can ask any questions you want. Today we're going to jump right into the message. 1 Corinthians 13, 13, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And so these three building blocks, if you build your life upon them, you won't be disappointed. You won't be shaken. Today we're going to be talking about, as we talk about hope, sort of similar to last week, we're going to start off by looking at what is hope? And why is hope important? And then we're going to unpack, so then how do I build my life on hope? Because our goal is to help you. We're not here to entertain ourselves. We're not here to make me feel good, having everybody listen to me. We're here to build our lives together because we want to be a church that makes a difference in the lives of others. We're not just here for ourselves, right? Is that okay? I know, you know, that we live in a generation, an environment where so often everything we hear is about ourselves, to build our brand, to be the best, you know, you can be. But that's not how God lived His life. That's not how Jesus lived His life. The Bible says He came to lay down His life, and He invites us. In fact, He commands us. He says, a new commandment I've given you, that you live the way I lived, and you loved others the way that I've loved others. And so what that means is, if you want to say, I'm a Christian, I'm someone who follows Jesus, you have to live for others. You have to give yourself for others. The things that you learn here, you have to pass on to others, and they have to benefit your life for the sake of others. Is that okay?
Yes.
Good. We got a few people who say, okay, the rest of you are still trying to figure out, what? It's not about me? I need to go to the other church. All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be called to not only be followers of Jesus, but that you would come and live in our lives and live through us. That we could be not only just representatives of who you are, but we could walk through life in fellowship with you, receiving and experiencing your faith, hope, and love, and sharing those with others. I pray today, Lord God, that as we look into your word, that Lord, as we unpack this concept of hope, that it might become a reality in our lives, not just for ourselves, but that we might also be ministers of hope to others. Lord, we're praying that especially you would take us to those around us who are suffering in despair or living broken lives, God, and that, Lord, through our lives, we'd be able to minister hope to them. So, Holy Spirit, come, teach us, fill us anew. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start off with a story, not a story about me or us. We'll hear those at the town hall, but I want to tell this a James Bond story. Ever like James Bond growing up? You know, I wanted to grow up to be like James Bond, right? So this is a story about James Bond. James Bond Stockdale. This is a picture of James Bond Stockdale. And he was in the Vietnam War. He was a naval air pilot, became an admiral. He was actually the highest, the most senior officer taken prisoner in the Vietnam War. And he suffered for 7.5 years in a prison of war camp in Vietnam. And his actions in that time won him a Medal of Honor. Because through his actions and how he conducted himself while in prison, saved the lives of so many others who were in that prison. Because as a prisoner there, he, of course, being the highest officer, was often made an example of, suffered torture numerous times. They tried to parade him in front of cameras and show how they were treating their prisoners and use him as a propaganda piece. But in order to not be used that way, he actually cut his scalp open so that they couldn't put him on camera. And because they wanted to show, look how well we're treating. When in reality, they're beating and torturing the prisoners. He said, I'm not going to be used to portray a lie. And so he cut his scalp open so that they couldn't put him on camera. So then they got this brilliant idea to put a hat on him so that they could put him on camera. And so he took a stool in his cell and he beat himself until his face was unrecognizable and no longer could they put him on camera. Another time, they learned that he had secrets about some of the other prisoners and they wanted to torture him to try to get it out of him. So what he did was he slit his wrist so that they couldn't torture him. And he set up a system of communication for the rest of the prisoners that would help them survive their time in prison. He said it's unreasonable. After going through torture himself, he said it's unreasonable to expect these prisoners to stick to the code of not giving away any secrets. So he made up a system. He said after so many times, so many weeks of torture, here's what secrets you can divulge. And so what happened is it helped them survive because they would look forward and say, okay, if I can survive 5 more times, if I can survive 4 more, 3 more, 2, I've got 1 more torture to survive. And then I can just share a little bit of what they're asking for. And then they'll ease off on me. And so he helped a bunch. In fact, he developed a code of wordless communication amongst the prisoners. And the prisoners were so thankful that one time when they were cleaning the prison with their mops, they used that secret code to say, "We love you, James." We love to communicate their love to him because he helped them survive. And he created this thing called, he came up with this thing that was called the Stockdale Paradox. The reason why he survived. Jim Collins, who wrote the book Good to Great, as he was researching this book, he heard about Stockdale, Admiral Stockdale. And he said, I need to hear this guy's story. How did he survive being a prisoner of war? Because he said, as I was reading his story, he said, I was in such despair just reading his story. How can you survive that kind of despair, that kind of torture, that kind of being beat down continually? And so he met with Jim Stockdale, and here's what Jim Stockdale said. Here's the key to how I survived. I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would not get out, that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining moment of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade for anything. And so he said, I'm going to turn this thing around. This thing that where my captors mean to beat me down and destroy me, I'm going to turn it into the story of my life, the defining moment of my life that I would never trade for anything else. And he said, that's what helped me survive. And so Jim Collins said, so what about the guys who didn't survive? Who didn't survive? He said, oh, that's easy, the optimist. And Jim Collins talks about how I was confused by this. How you have this thing where you say, I'm believing that I'm going to survive, but it's the optimists that don't survive. And he said, why they didn't survive is because they would think, you know, yes, okay, by December, by Christmas, I'm going to get free. And then they wouldn't get free. And said, by Easter, I'm going to get free. And they wouldn't get free. And then they think by Thanksgiving, because the captors would continuously play this game. If you behave, we'll set you free. If you behave, we'll set you free. You know, this is exactly how life tries to lure us in to destroy us. This is exactly how the enemy tries to lure us in, saying, if you do this, if you disobey God in this way, you do this thing that maybe, you know, it's against what God would say, but if you do it, it's going to be better for you. You're going to be happier. You're going to be more successful. It's going to be all right. And he lures us into it because it's always an empty promise. He said those guys would give up and die. And so that's where we got this thing called the Stockdale Paradox. And it is to face the brutal facts. How many of you know when God puts us in life, he wants us to embrace all of life. And how many of you know life has some ups and some downs, right? Some disappointments and some victories. And that's true of everybody's life, Christian or non-Christian. All of us experience storms in life and we experience sunshiny days in life. The guys who survive and thrive in life are those who embrace the fullness of life, every aspect of life, with unwavering faith. And that's the scripture. Honestly, that's the gospel, is that we come to God, we confess all of our sin to God. And at the same time, we know that whatever sin we confess to God, he's always going to forgive us and accept us back. Because living with a full embrace of recognizing, you know, I know I mess up. And I understand the pain that it brings. I understand the brokenness that's in my life. But I don't accept that. I know that I am going to keep pursuing God. And in the end, I'm going to be with him. This is the Stockdale Paradox. And it is a definition, a living definition of what hope is. But here's some other definitions. Hope is a confident expectation of good. When we think things are going to go well in a certain event or season of our life, it gives us what we call hope. And hope is, it's an emotional thing. It's that sense that everything is going to be good. Everything's going to work out fine. Don't worry, be happy. It's going to be good. In the end, no matter how bad things get, it's going to work out. Why? Because God is good and God is for us. When we begin to understand that, then it gives us this hope, which then gives us the courage to survive and to go through. You might ask, what's the difference then between faith and hope? Well, faith is a trust in a specific promise or character or characteristic of God. So faith has a specificity to it. Whereas hope is generally more of a general sense of God is good, and therefore I expect that good will happen. I don't know what that will look like. I don't know what the answer will be, but I expect that things are going to work out well. That's hope. The two work together and are closely related. And oftentimes we get them confused or use them in the same way. And that's okay. It's all right if you use faith and hope in the same way. It's kind of like the two words, English words, expectation and anticipation. These words, we often use them interchangeably, but actually they actually have two different meanings. But in common use, we conflate them. Anticipation has to do with expecting a certain outcome and so moving in response to that expectation. So you're anticipating what's going to happen, and therefore I take action based on my anticipation. So I am anticipating a certain event, a specific thing to happen. Therefore, I can move in anticipation of that. I remember in New York, we had an internship. Bertina was in our first intern group, and I don't know if this is in your year or a different year, but we took them all to a Red Bulls, New York Red Bulls, a soccer game. Was that in your year? Yeah, so we went to, because they were playing the LA Galaxy, and the big deal was that David Beckham, anybody heard of David Beckham? Yeah, so he was playing for the LA Galaxy, so we went to watch them. First time I'd ever seen David Beckham play live. And as you watch the game, you can just see why he was so good. Because he was always several steps ahead of everybody else. He didn't play for where people were or what was happening in the moment. He always played for where people were going to be. He always played for what was going to, he was always several steps ahead of everybody else. And so then he really just kind of controlled the game because he was always a step ahead. He always anticipated what his teammates were going to do and anticipated what the defense was going to do. This is like faith. We have a promise. So we believe that promise and we anticipate that God is going to how God is going to act and what he's going to do. And so we take action. So faith is always an action. Faith without works, the Bible says, is dead. Hope, though, is a general expectation that good things are going to happen. I don't know what yet. I wake up in the morning, I just feel good. I know this is going to be a good day. I'm going to hang out with my friends. I don't know what we're going to talk about, but, you know, their favorite person. It's just going to be good. You know, I have this expectation. And so that's, both of these are important in our lives. We need faith. We need to understand the promises of God. We also need to live with a general sense that, you know, things are going to be good. It's going to be okay. Because so often things go off the rails and then our attitude goes, you know, and we become Debbie Downer, Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. And nobody wants to be around us. And we have very little impact in life because we've lost hope. So that's the difference between hope and faith. Hope is also the atmosphere. Here's how hope and faith are connected. Hope is the atmosphere in which faith grows stronger. Faith is the fuel that maintains an atmosphere of hope. So you see how they feed off of each other. In other words, when I have a promise from God that like God is going to supply my needs and I look around and I think, man, my bank account's empty. I have no, you know, what faith does, I remember God's promise that God is going to supply my needs and I feel that, okay, God is going to do this. I hold on to that promise. That fuels, all of a sudden now it fuels my hope. I start to feel hopeful. I get out of my depression. So you see how faith in a promise can fuel our hope. It creates a space, an atmosphere for hope to thrive. But now in the same way, once I have hope and I'm excited, it starts to hold me in that place. As I'm excited, then I start to anticipate God's answer, his fulfillment of the promise. I start to expect that money to come, that provision to come, because I'm excited for it, because I have hope. So that's how the two work together. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 20 says this: even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. So Abraham had this promise, but his circumstances were threatening to suck the hope out of him. But he encouraged himself and he kept, in spite of the lack of hopeful circumstances, he encouraged and stirred up the hope inside of him. And that hope caused his trust in God's promise to even grow stronger. And sometimes that's what we need in our lives. The last thing about hope, what hope is an anchor for our souls. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19 says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. What does that mean? Our soul is a part of us that makes us human. It's the eternal part. It's the part of us that connects with other human beings. It's a part of me that helps me know that my wife is my wife, and not just a painting of my wife, not just a chair, not just, you know, she's a person. We often say our soul is made up of mind, will, and emotions. So in other words, I have memories of my wife. I think about my wife. We have a will. We make choices together. Sometimes we make different choices at the same time, and then we have conflict in our will. But it's also our emotions. I feel when I see her, these stirs up these emotions that we've had together. And so there's that love there, and sometimes there's that, you know, frustration there, and sometimes there's that peace there. But all these emotions that we've shared together are what make us human and have a human relationship. I have a natural relationship to things. I have touch, I have smell, I have sight. These things connect me to the natural world, but my soul connects me to the human world. And so when we say that hope is an anchor for my soul, hope, when I have a hope in God and His promises, when I believe that good things are going to happen, suddenly my soul is anchored so that no matter if bad things happen in the circumstances around me, my soul, my emotions stay anchored. I don't fly all over the place. I don't shipwreck my life because I've allowed the currents of events around me to cause my soul to drift. And too many people, their souls are not anchored because they don't understand the power of hope to anchor our souls. And so they don't maintain their hope. They don't pay attention to their hope. And all of a sudden they find themselves in depression. They find themselves easily tempted to wander away from their purpose in life. They start to lose productivity because they're no longer energized to be productive. What is that? That's a hope issue. So we lose hope. Hope is an anchor for our souls. When the storms of life come, our hope keeps us anchored. But even when there's not a storm, it's just a normal, even in the calm, a boat can shipwreck if it's not anchored. So we need to keep our souls anchored. Why is hope important? Hope is important. I have this quote here from a man, Orson Swett Marden. He's the founder of Success Magazine. He was a Harvard Medical School trained doctor, but he was also a successful businessman. He ran a successful hotel, and he said this: "There is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, no tonic so powerful as the expectation of something better tomorrow." And so people say, you know, here's one thing I like is that what the scripture says is true. You're going to find in life is also true. Because God created life. God created nature. And so nature speaks to him just as like the scripture speaks about him. And so people just recognize, the Bible says, yeah, hope is important. You need this hope as an anchor for your soul. But people who are not even believers also recognize the importance and the power of hope in our lives. Hope gives us joy and peace. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope gives us joy and peace in our lives. That's how it anchors our souls. See, when our souls are anchored in God and anchored in hope, a hope that comes from God. We can put our hope in a lot of different things. But what we're talking about today is a hope that's anchored in God and who God is. What the scripture says is when you're anchored in Him, you're going to find joy in your life. You're going to find peace in your life. So that's why hope is important, because we need joy in our life. Joy strengthens us. There's a power that comes into our lives from joy. There's a power that comes into our life from peace. And when we lose joy in our lives and when we lose peace in our lives, not only are people not going to want to be around you, you're going to end up not wanting to be around you. Because nobody wants to be a person who's just not has no joy, has no peace. Number two, hope fuels endurance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." There's an endurance that is inspired by hope. And without hope, we lose our way and we stop to lose our impetus in life. The will to succeed, the will to be productive, in fact, the will to live goes away when we lose hope. There's a recent study done, and they're just starting to, the medical field is just starting to grasp a hold of this, even though they've known it since Plato, Aristotle, even since ancient times, they've always known that there's a connection between the human soul and the human body, that what we think and what we feel affects our health. But only recently have they started to do actual research into it. Dr. John Leach, he's a senior research fellow at the University of Portsmouth, and he's the first one to describe this connection between the will to live and staying alive. And he calls it give-up-itis, his term. The clinical word is psychogenic death. But he says, psychogenic death is real. It isn't suicide. It isn't linked to depression. But the act of giving up on life and dying usually within days is a very real condition, often linked to severe trauma. So we have a trauma that comes into our lives. It might be a physical trauma. It might be an emotional trauma. It might be a circumstantial trauma. But he says the correlation between that and death, there's a high correlation. Because people simply give up. They simply, a thing that shouldn't have stolen their life, that shouldn't have killed them, ends up killing them. Why? Because they simply gave up. They lost hope. There's a couple, Ernest and Isidore Rosenbaum. He was a medical doctor. She was a nurse. She was an oncology nurse. So she dealt with cancer patients. He was one of the pioneers. When there wasn't even a field of oncology, he began studying cancer. And the two of them, they worked together in the field of serving cancer patients for nearly 60 years. But the last half of that, they spent really focused on writing books and gathering people, producing books, getting leading doctors from across medicine to write books about cancer and how to deal with cancer and how cancer affects us. And so they wrote these books. And in one of them, they produced literally thousands of books. Today at Stanford Medical Center, there is the Ernest and Isidore Rosenbaum Library that they've brought together there to help cancer patients, because they wanted to give cancer patients access to the best information out there. And they wrote this. One of the books that they wrote was called The Will to Live. And they put the correlation between the will to live and the quality of life and the length of life of cancer patients. And they said this: of all the ingredients in the will to live, hope is the most vital. You see, without hope, life goes away. That's why hope is so important in our lives. That's why it's one of the things that lasts. It's one of the building blocks that we need to build our lives upon, because without it, the will to live, and you may not physically die, but you may stop living. And you'll certainly stop producing life and being a source of life to others. And you and I, we need to be a source of life to others. So how do I build my life on hope? Number one, read the Bible. You're going to always hear that every Sunday. Read the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is the source book. It's where it all begins from. Psalm 119, 114 says, "You are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my source of hope." Romans 15, 4 says, "Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promise to be fulfilled." So we stay encouraged. We stay hopeful by reading the stories of the scripture when our lives don't yet match up to God's intentions and God's promises. It's in that tension in between. That's the tough time. When we're walking through the deserts, when we're walking through the storms, when our life doesn't align with the promises we hear in Scripture, that's where we need hope and encouragement. And that comes from reading the Scriptures and reminding ourselves of what is history, how God has always come through for His people. After we've read the Scriptures and we begin to understand God's intention, His promises, His nature, then we have to start to trust the promises and the nature of God. Jeremiah 29, 11 says this: "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." See, God, this is God's assurance. Here He's speaking to the children of Israel in captivity as they were prisoners. And He says, God says, you may not, when you look around your circumstances, you may think that I'm not being good to you. But God says, I know. I know the plans I have for you. I know where your future is. You have a future. You have a hope. But we have to trust that promise from God. First of all, we have to read it. Then we have to trust it. And that's why we have church. It's because the Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together and encourage one another, because this is meant to be the place where we encourage each other in stirring up our hope and remembering the promises of God. This has to be the most hope-filled place in the city. And the only way it's going to be the most hope-filled place in the city is if you and I stir up our hope and speak our hope and encourage hope in others. We're going to keep hoping until the promise comes. Hoping through the hard times. There's a powerful story. That song, the first song that we sang, Desert Song, which the worship team did such a great job. Thanks, Johanna and the team. And so this song was written back in 2007 and at Hillsong Church. And so this is the actual photo of the actual recording session where they recorded this song. Became one of the most popular songs of the time, and still popular today. People sing it all over, Desert Song. And the girl who wrote it is in the black there with the guitar, Brooke Frazier. She wrote the song, but this other gal is one of the worship leaders. And so when they're doing this recording, so it's one of their live recordings that was scheduled, and she was scheduled to sing in that live recording, and at the time when she was scheduled, she was pregnant. That's an exciting time, right, Johannes? It's exciting when you're pregnant. You're looking forward, you know, you can't wait to have that little uncomfortable, you know, it's a rough time. But, you know, so the gal in the blue, she was pregnant when she was assigned to help lead the song during their live recording. And a week and a half before the recording session, after only 23 weeks of pregnancy, she prematurely gave birth to their son. And the doctor said, this is not going to survive. But they rallied, they prayed. They had 24 hours with that son, and then the son passed. And a week and a half later, she's supposed to get up and sing this song about the faithfulness of God. And she gets up and she begins to just read a scripture at the start of the concert, and just about the faithfulness of God. And she's walking through the pain of having lost their son. It was such a powerful testimony of what hope is. That in the toughest of times, we remember God and his promises. And she said, you know, I was in this broken place. And I knew that I just had to keep being who God called me to be, even though I didn't feel like it. I didn't feel like a worship leader. I didn't feel like celebrating who God is. In that moment, I just felt broken. But she said, I knew that God was still who he was. And I knew that I was still who God called me to be, regardless of, in spite of the circumstances I was walking through. She began to worship. She got to that place and said, it was the first time in the week and a half as I began to worship that I began to feel God and his grace, his favor once again. And this is the truth in our lives. If you'll stick with it, you will once again feel, in the tough times, you'll begin to feel the grace of God. But not only that, but as you walk through those times of hopelessness, of brokenness, when God meets you, when God fulfills that hope, you're going to be filled not only with a hope that keeps you going, but that hope then becomes like this woman. As she sang that song, it has inspired millions of people. Just this one video is 8 million hits, right? As you walk through hope and you continue to worship God through your worst moments, until God renews himself in you, that's going to begin to give hope to others. And that's what we want to be as a church. That's what we need, but it's also what the community and the city around us needs. It's the reason why God has called us together as a church. It really isn't just about us. It's because children of God need to have the same heart of God for the lost children of God. Like any parent, when they lose a child, that becomes the focus. And until we grab a hold of the hope of God and have it operating in our lives, we have very little to offer to the world around us. But when we allow God and his hope, his faith, his love to overtake our lives and be the thing that we build our lives upon, all of a sudden, we become a well of hope for a community, really a generation around the world that needs hope. So I want to close with a scripture here. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 17 through 24. It says, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall." It's talking about the bitterness, the homelessness. "My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." How many have ever felt that way? I mean, my soul is just, I'm unmoored. I'm hopeless. I just have bitterness. I have hurt. I have pain, brokenness. But then the writer of Lamentation says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." I want to encourage you, surround yourself with God. Surround yourself with the word of God. Surround yourself with songs of worship that declare who God is, so that in your moments when you most are in need of hope, you're creating an atmosphere for that hope to be restored. That's not the time to withdraw. It's the time to come out, to be in the fellowship of other believers who will encourage you. Get in your small group. Get around other folks. Get into times of prayer and worship where God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says that Spirit of God empowers us to hope. Let the Holy Spirit work in your lives. That's why Jesus left, so that we could have the Holy Spirit, so that none of us would ever be alone and separate from God. His Spirit would always be with you to restore and renew your hope. We want to be a hope-filled congregation. We want to be a place that no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what's going on in your life, if you make it here, you will leave encouraged. You will hear words of hope and encouragement. Amen? So would you stand with me? We're that way. The reason why we're that way is because that's how God is. His mercies are new every morning. And the more that we listen to his voice will always speak encouragement and hope to you. And the more that we spend time hearing his voice, the more that our voices will be voices of hope and encouragement. Father, we thank you today for your word that so encourages us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells within us, always with us, that empowers us with hope and courage. God, I pray for each one here. I pray especially for those, Lord God, who are struggling today to find hope, to struggling to find that place of joy and peace. God, I pray that today you would open the eyes of their hearts to see how much you love them, and that you would restore their hope, restore their joy, restore their peace. God, for those who don't even know you yet, never invited you to come into their life, don't know the beauty of what it is to walk with you, I pray that today would be a day when they would open their hearts to receive you and just say, "Jesus, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me my sins. Let me walk in hope." We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.